In the opening prayer of today's liturgy, we read the words, Lord, remove all things that hinder me from receiving you. And so, second Sunday of Advent causes us to pause and reflect upon the true nature of the mystery we are preparing for. And the liturgy of the church jumps out at us. For last week, we were reminded to be watchful, not for the first advent of our Lord that has already taken place, but for the second coming, the second advent of the Lord, in which he will come to judge the living and the dead. St. Peter reminds us in today's second reading of the end times, the times that will come in which God will lay waste all the elements and will try the world by fire. And in today's first reading from Isaiah, we also learn that the Lord has come to lay waste the mountains, that is, the pride of prideful humanity. And so, in preparing for the Christmas event, for the Christmas mystery, the Church is reminding us at the beginning of Advent that we must prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ, that is, to be ready to give him an account as to how we have responded to his first coming, his first Advent, that great and wonderful mystery of the Son of God coming forth from the Virgin Mary in the cave at Bethlehem. And so, in today's Gospel, St. Mark reminds us that he is giving us the Gospel of Jesus Christ. St. Mark, when he uses the term in the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not tell us and bring attention to himself as the author of the scripture. St. Mark is using the term gospel here to tell us that what he is about to relate is the very preaching of Jesus Christ himself. It is not his own words, it is the words of Jesus Christ. And St. Mark received those words from the vicar of Jesus Christ, the Holy Father, St. Peter himself. For the Gospel of St. Mark was composed by St. Mark, St. Peter's Anuensis, in conferences that St. Peter himself gave in order to clarify what appeared to be the misunderstandings or the contradictions in the Gospels of St. Matthew and St. Luke. Hence, the position of the Gospel of St. Mark between the Gospels of St. Matthew and St. Luke, not as accord with the modernist, that St. Luke is the first gospel because it is the shortest gospel. It is the shortest because the vicar of Christ was clarifying apparent contradictions between St. Matthew, written for the chosen people, and St. Luke, written for the pagan, the Gentile people. And so we see that under this all, under this revelation of God, under this explanation of the Christmas mystery, is also the vicar of Christ working from the very beginning, from the very nascent time of the church, clarifying, always clarifying the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so, St. John will preach what Christ taught him to preach. He will preach the coming of God's kingdom, which would be opened and revealed by Christ's preaching and death. And so, he is truly the precursor because he is pointing out to us what the Savior will come and teach us. And he will teach us on the authority of God his Father. And so, St. Mark begins by telling us that our Lord would constantly refer to himself as the fulfillment of the prophets. When they would take our Lord and push him to the prefaces, was he not reading from the prophet Isaiah? And when he finished, he closed the book of Scripture and said, today in this reading, these words are fulfilled. That is, I am the one spoken of from ancient times. I am the one revealed to Adam and Eve after their fall. I am the one revealed to all the ancient patriarchs and prophets of old. I am the fulfillment of Scripture. And so it is, he begins to flesh out the mystery of Christmas, that the child born in the cave at Bethlehem is truly the Savior and King of the world. And so we must all respond. For Moses will tell us, as our Lord will tell us, of a land flowing with milk and honey, and that land would be given to the chosen people. But that land would be given to the chosen people, as St. John the Baptist will point out in today's gospel, by a life of repentance for our sins. And so it is that the mystery of Christmas can never be separated from our obligation to repent from our sins. For the kingdom of God is received only by the humble, and hence the poor shepherds are rich on Christmas Day because they are humble. And the rich kings become richer because they are humble. They recognize the valuelessness of their earthly possessions, and so they will give the most precious of them to the one who has true authority over them, the king in Bethlehem. That mystery that was caught so well by the Catholic authoress of The Little Drummer Boy. For all are rich when they come and bang their drum, that is, give their hearts to the Christ child. And this becomes so important in our day and age, in which the hearts of mankind are no longer beating with the rhythm of the divine life, but are, as it were, becoming perverted by the life of the modern world, the life of our secular society. And it is because we do not do penance. For the heart beats most proudly of the love of God when it is doing penance for Almighty God. That is why the kings were truly kingly that day, and that is why the shepherds themselves were kingly that day, for they recognized the Savior, the one we are preparing to meet on the Christmas mystery. And so, St. John tells us that the essence of doing penance is none other than keeping God's commandments. And the modern world declares that true freedom, true life comes to us by violating God's commandments. And so, we must truly enter into that mystery revealed to us in the opening prayer. Lord, remove all that hinders me from receiving you. And we do not even pause for a moment in this modern world to ask the question, what is hindering us from receiving Jesus Christ? What is hindering us from receiving the Christmas mystery? And the crass things are very obvious. But if we really enter into the mystery and ask the question, then we will get an answer, a clear answer, that in our society, in our culture, there are many things causing us to not receive the Christ child and the Christmas mystery. And often they will become so startlingly true when they are pointed out, but yet we will see them as clever deceptions and disguises, cultural expressions of a society gone mad. But first, we must enter into what is truly transpiring, what Mark is truly telling us. St. Matthew begins his gospel that pointing out that this Christ child is the son of David and the son of Abraham. He focuses on the sacred humanity of Jesus Christ. St. Mark points out that there is no contradiction between saying Christ is truly God and truly man, because he declares him to be the Son of God. That word that was with the Father from the beginning, as St. John the Apostle will point out to us in his Gospel. But the Vicar of Christ, through his Anamnesis, St. Mark will point out that what Matthew tells us is as true as what he tells us, St. Mark. He is true God and true man. There is merely not the Spirit of God hovering over his humanity, but he is truly God and truly man, the eternal Son of the Father and the rightful Lord and heir of all that is God's kingdom. That is, he and he alone is the ruler of the universe. From the earth we can see to the far distant stars that we cannot see, Christ is King. And that is the Christmas mystery. But he is a king who will come to rule us out of love. He is a king who will hide his divinity in the cave at Bethlehem. He is a king who will hide his divinity until the end of time in the mystery of the Eucharist. And so Saint John comes as a voice crying in the wilderness. Why does God command Saint John to cry in the wilderness? And here we begin to erode the modern sentimentality that declares Christians are not called to fight for their Savior. They are not called to defend their Savior. We don't defend Christ because he necessarily needs us to defend him. We defend Christ because of what he has done for us. He has unleashed in us the very power of God, and we refuse to use it. We stand idly by while the Christmas mystery is being assailed in almost every cultural expression that is the modern world. We Christians sit on our rumps and watch the mystery stripped out of the minds and hearts of our children and do nothing to prevent it and hide under the cover of, well, it's the law. And yet the church teaches us we are not obliged indeed. We commit sin if we obey unjust laws. And no society has the right to exile Christ from it. No society has that right. They can hide under the cover of law, and they can even put the armament of their military behind that law. And the Christian must fight that unjust, depraved law that would exile its God and Savior, would drive him back into the cave, and will tell him, go back to your eternal Father. We do not want you to lord it over us. We would rather have the rule of Satan than the rule of love. And so Catholics declare themselves to be personally opposed to abortion, but there's nothing I can really do about it. It's the law. Well, there was a time when good Christian men would have never allowed a law, never would have allowed the ink to dry on the declaration. That time has passed for now. But we must pray that it comes back when good men truly stand up to a depraved and decadent culture. And so, Saint John is a voice crying in the wilderness because crying is how we must speak to the deaf person and to those who are afar off. Or when a man is indignant, all of which could be applied to the Jews of old, for Scripture tells us salvation is far from the wicked, and their ears were like deaf adders, and hence the Baptists would declare to the Pharisees and scribes when they tried to get the physical advantage over him, taking the high ground, coming to the Baptist while he was in the valley and they stood on the cliffs, trying to intimidate the Baptists. And what would his response be? Righteous indignation. He would look up to them and declare, what brings you brood of vipers out here, thinking you can flee the wrath to come? A true man, a true defender of Christ. And in complete accord with Scripture, that declares, their ears were like deaf adders, hence, you brood of vipers, because they willfully chose to be deaf to the Christmas mystery. And so Scripture tells us they deserved Scripture, not the words of any man, but the words of the Holy Spirit. They deserved to hear the indignation, the wrath, and the tribulation. And then the church would add, from Christ. And did not our Lord do exactly that when he reminded each and every one of us to be, in his words, be careful. Woe to you who scandalize the little ones. It would be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be deposited in the bottom of the sea than you had ever been born. The words of the good king, words of warning to bring us to our senses, because our eyes are closed, our ears are shut, and our mouths don't have the courage to speak of the Christmas mystery because it has been outlawed by our culture. Our culture is not the modern world. Our culture is the culture of the eternal word. It is the culture of God the Father. It is the kingdom of heaven. And we have an obligation and a right to defend our good master when we see him assailed, when we see him exiled, as he is from our modern world. Saint John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to wear camel hair, that is, austere garb, penitential garb, not, as it were, the silks of the modern world and its false philosophies, that is, effeminate luxury. And that is what the majority of this modern world are striving for, effeminate luxury, a term used by a saint, Paul, otherwise known as Saul. The effeminate, he says, cannot, will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, because an effeminate soul is not a humble soul, because it refuses to enter in to the cave at Bethlehem, because it refuses to submit its mind and its will to the Christ child, caught so lovely by what was once played during every Christmas, and perhaps of all the Christmas shows ever produced, the greatest, The Little Drummer Boy, because it did not hide anything as to the true nature of the Christmas mystery. In the words of one of the three kings, I cannot give your little lamb life, but go to a king who is from another world. And then he would look at the Christ child, and the literal Brahma was the babe, and he would nod, the babe. And so the little drummer boy brought what he had, his heart, his drum, and he beat it. And Mary smiled at him, and the life of his lamb was restored. And don't think that the author of that didn't intend us to get the analogy, that Mary smiled and God became man, and that the little lamb in the cave at Bethlehem would be slaughtered and Mary would smile and he would be restored, glorious and triumphant in his resurrection, no longer to die. Our Lord has won, and we can't even defend his victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Why are we so afraid to defend Christ publicly? Because we have bought in to the modern paganism. We are more attached to our earthly life than our heavenly life. We do not want to give up the perks of our modern world. That's the only reason. There is no other reason other than our attachment, trying, as it were, to pretend to be Christians while practically we are functioning as pagans. And so we say nothing when Christ is banned from our public square. Oh, the pagan can come in and destroy the crib. That's all right. Or if the crib is set up on your private property, their right to come there and protest against it is upheld on your private property. The ACLU, the anti-Christian league union. And we do nothing to stop them. We won't even have the courage to call our congressman and ask him to stop funding that anti-Christian antechamber of hell. We allow them to go unabated on their assault on Christmas. A father takes his son to school a few days before Christmas, and he walks in, and the children are celebrating Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, or whatever that is, and all sorts of other made-up holidays. And then in the corner, he sees an undecorated tree. And he asks, "What's that?" And he's told, "That's the friendship tree." And he asks, "Why isn't it called the Christmas tree?" And the response is, "Oh, we're trying to make sure we don't offend people." The love of Christ has become offensive to people. The sacrifice of the Savior has become offensive to people. Do you think that they will lose that thought if we don't tell them they have no reason to be offended by Christ? He didn't come to destroy like the modern world is. He came to save you, not to destroy you. Why are you afraid of him? He hides his power at Bethlehem. He hides his power on the cross. He hides his power for the whole of his life, in order that after he rises, he may communicate that power to you through the life of his sacramental church. And we're afraid to say it, because we might be considered weird, radical, extreme. Well, those are the exact same words and the exact same epithets they hurled at Christ. He's a madman. What do you think it means when he was sent from Pilate to Herod in white clothing? You ever heard of a straitjacket? You ever wonder why it's white? It reflects an ancient tradition in which a madman was wrapped in white. And indeed, there's even allusion to it in his birth. She took the child and wrapped him in swaddling clothing, because the world would consider him a madman. And if we refuse to defend him, then practically speaking, we too consider Christ a madman. And so, it is essential that the memory of Christmas be preserved. That is, Christmas past. For Christmas present has no presence of the true mystery. Christmas present has nothing to do with Christ. Christmas past did. What Christmas future will be determined by the members of Christ's mystical body. If we return to Christmas past, then our reward will be great in heaven. If the future Christmases become worse than this year's Christmas, then we all need fear the second coming of Christ. And this sometimes is understood more by those outside of the mystical body than those inside. Listen to the words of a rabbi in speaking of the Christian notion of Christmas. "It keeps us from careening into a moral abyss of death on demand, sex divorced from values, a Roman orgy and demolition derby passing as entertainment, drugs used to fulfill lives devoid of meaning, and a generation of strutting savages in Calvin Klein's." A rabbi speaking of the Christian notion of Christmas. and what it prevents society from becoming. A generation of strutting savages in Calvin Klein's. The devil is clever, and he doesn't destroy the memory simply by crass means. He does it by very popular means. And so, we are told to dream of a white Christmas. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the one I used to know, where the sleigh bells ring. My God, help us. Christmas is not about the sleigh bells ringing. Christmas is about the ringing of the voice of God in the flesh, a human bell, Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it, if you think that is an exaggeration, then just go to the words of the author of the song, Irving Berlin, who sought to destroy the two greatest moments in Christianity, Christmas and Easter, hence his two most popular songs, are about making Easter about the Easter bunny and Christmas about snow. Warm, fuzzy memories. And in the fog, souls are being lost. I am dreaming of a white Christmas, stripping the mystery of its meaning. Or, we are told, in what is popular, became number one on the Billboard charts, and is none other than real blasphemy. I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus under the mistletoe last night. Oh, what a laugh it would have been if Daddy had only seen Mommy kissing Santa Claus last night. And who is it speaking the words to us? A child who crept down and saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus while Daddy slept at night. And so the world is sleeping in its sin as the Christmas mystery is waning in the minds and the hearts of every man, woman, and child living. And how many of us go about whistling the tunes of a white Christmas and of a mother committing adultery with Santa Claus on Christmas night? It is not just the crass expressions of our culture. It's pornography, both by the media and the musical industry. And I mean real musical pornography. But it is also the very subtle songs and movies that destroy Christmas of its meaning. It is an all-out, full-pronged attack on Christ. And hence, it is an all-out, full-all assault on the Holy Family and all families. It is about destroying the family. That is why they always use Christmas and Easter to unveil their latest assault. Gift certificates from Planned Parenthood to murder your child on Christmas Day. No coincidence, just pure, unadulterated demonology. Pure, unadulterated Satanism at its worst, because it is not by way of possession, but it is by way of friendship with the anti-Christmas, the Antichrist himself, Satan. And those are the stakes this Christmas. And so, will we dream of a white Christmas, or will we dream of a true Christmas in which we will hold out to souls the memory of the Christ child, his most holy mother, and that greatest of all patriarchs, Saint Joseph, and the reclamation of the human family, or will we continue in its destruction? Christmas is always penitential. Why do you think Saint John knew to dress himself in the austere garb of a camel hair? Because he first knew the child whom he preached about was wrapped in swaddling clothes, austere clothing, and subject to the vermin in the cave. Let us not think that because most of the images of the mystery of Christmas emphasize the glory as they should, let us not think that Christ came into the world simply because our art expresses the magnificence of the event. He came into a cold, dark cave inhabited by beast. And with the beast in a warm cave, or at least a cool cave, always comes the vermin that follow. Why was Christmas special? Because there was sacrifice present there. Sacrifice from the child, the mother, and the father. For Saint Joseph did all he could to make that austere cave a home. He scooped out the animal stuff. He tidied it up. He tried to make it as pleasant as possible for his wife and the child to come. He did ordinary things in an extraordinary way because he loved the Christ child, because he loved the mother. And so we must strive to do what Joseph did, to tidy up our homes by cleaning out all the stuff, the dung, that is contrary to the mystery of Christmas. Whether it be the blasphemous renditions of some of our Christmas carols by rock musicians, or the fluffy nonsense of Irvin Berlin, it has nothing to do with the mystery that is Christmas, because it has nothing to do with the Christ child. He was ignored in his first birth by the majority of the world. He has another birth that comes in between his second coming, the birth he is supposed to receive in the minds and hearts of every man, woman, and child by their contact with his body. That's us. Will we communicate to the world the mystery of Christmas, or will we continue to compromise and involve ourselves ultimately in the same sins of the world, so that we too, while today we are horrified of the distribution of gift certificates that allow a murder of a child to take place at no cost to the mother and the father by way of a gift certificate, tomorrow we will be ambivalent to it, simply because our opposition is only rooted in our humanity, the natural law. And without the sustaining help of God's grace, we will be worn down. For perseverance against the assault on Christmas is a supernatural reality, and Saint John the Baptist tells us very clearly, he will baptize you with a true baptism. In other words, the supernatural life can only be sustained by humble submission to the babe in the cave at Bethlehem, receiving his grace so that we persevere, not just through our natural horror, but when the natural horror disappears and the reason alone has to take over, that reason must be elevated by the grace of God, or we become ambivalent I wouldn't do it, but I can't stop anyone else. It's their choice. And we can choose either to enter in humbly to the cave, or we can choose to enter in like the modern day Herods in order to destroy the child in the cave.